Evening. As was earlier announced, the scripture this evening is coming from Matthew chapter 11, verses 7 through 10. Again, that's Matthew chapter 11, verses 7 through 10. And I'll be reading from the New King James Version. As they departed, Jesus began to say to the multitudes concerning John, "What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? But what did you go out to see? A man clothed in soft garments? Indeed, those who wear soft clothing are in the king's houses. But what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I say to you, and more than a prophet. For this is he of whom it is written, 'Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you.'"
Good evening. Want to second Todd's invitation to, or thankfulness for everyone being here this evening, especially if you're visiting with us. You're our honored guest, and we'd love to have you back at any time and stick around and talk to some people and ask some questions and get to know some things. And we're just thankful you're here. And I'm thankful for this opportunity that the elders give me to preach. I don't take it for granted, and it's always an opportunity for me to dive into something and get better at it myself, and then whatever I'm feeling like, I would appreciate that they and you guys are all supportive of me and let me talk about it. And this should be an easy one. Tonight, we're going to talk about heaven. And I'm thankful for that song that Joe just led, "How Beautiful Heaven Must Be." Let's talk about heaven, something we don't do near enough. There's so many important things that we teach and that we preach on. You know, Jesus, faith, sin, baptism, sound doctrine, the church, the Bible. The Bible contains everything that we need to learn how we need to live our lives. What is it all for, living this way? Is it because it's easy? Is it because of the earthly wealth and fame that comes with it? Is it because of the heartbreak and earthly relationships it sometimes ruins? This is a question that we ask ourselves sometimes when things aren't going great in our lives as Christians. Is everything I'm doing really worth it? This choice I've made to devote my entire life to Christ, you know, to resist sin and temptation, to, you know, turn down the fleeting pleasures this world has to offer, is it all worth it? I'm trying to click two computers. I'm going to mess that up bad. All right, Matthew 16 and verse 24. "Then Jesus told his disciples, 'If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life would lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul?'" So Jesus never said that it would be easy. And especially when we're struggling with some of the most difficult things that come with the commitment that we've made, and we don't see or feel the instant gratification or reward for our labor, sometimes we just want to give up. Heaven is the reason we do everything that we do. It is the reason for every sacrifice that we make. When we talk about the many things that save us, faith, obedience, grace, baptism, prayer, etc., this is where hope comes in. This is where hope saves us. Romans 8 and verse 24, "For in this hope we are saved, for hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience." We have to keep this hope of heaven at the forefront of our mind as we go through this life to overcome its obstacles. I think one of the greatest dangers to Christians today is being too attached to this world and not seeing life for what it really means with eternity in the grand view of things. Especially living as we do in America, compared to the rest of the world, we are rich. There's always something to do. There's always something to occupy our time and be invested in. And there's nothing wrong at all with enjoying the many things that we have and that God blesses us with. But far, far too many times, it's too easy to forget that this world is not our home. We sang that this morning. That this world was created in an instant that we are so attached to, it is the same world that one day will be destroyed in an instant. You find that, you know, in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. "The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. For the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn. But according to his promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. So let's focus a little while tonight on the reality of heaven. You may notice when I pray, almost every time if I talk about the hope of heaven, I also call it a reality. And I believe that if we take away from all that God tells us about it, about heaven, it becomes a reality. It will greatly strengthen our faith and our hope, and while it may seem still so intangible, it will help our daily mindset and help our focus. John 14, turn to that one. John 14, in verse 1. John 14, verse 1 says, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I am going." Heaven is a real place that at this very moment, Jesus, the Son of God himself, is preparing for us. It is the place that God himself dwells. I know I've mentioned this in lessons before, but something that makes us so confident that heaven is a reality, or that can make us confident, is the fact that every single thing that God has ever said or promised that is going to come to pass has happened. He's batting 1,000, so to speak, 100% accuracy. Every promise to a person in the Old Testament or the New Testament, or prophecy of something that would come to pass, has happened. And that's even historical fact based on when the things were written long before they took place. So the only things left in the Bible that God has said will happen that have not yet are Jesus coming back, judging the whole world, the separation of good and evil for eternity into heaven and hell. So what about God's track record would give us any doubt that these things are a reality? Another thing that helps us see heaven as a reality is that the Bible paints the picture of heaven in earthly terms that we can understand. But the reality is, it will be far greater than what our minds can even comprehend. Oh, there it is. When someone asks, if I was to ask you, close your eyes, and what is the most beautiful place on earth in your mind that you can imagine? You know, what would you call paradise on earth? You know, what do you close your eyes and think of? You think of Bora Bora. A lot of people would think of that, Polynesian Islands. Maybe you're a city person, you know, Paris, you vision that. Maybe Dave and Buster's, whatever your paradise is, you call it paradise on earth. But heaven is something far greater than what we can imagine or even put into words. So we're going to look at some of the ways that the Bible describes heaven that we can relate to, that we understand. And Hebrews 13 and verse 14 describes it as a city. "For here we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come." Even if you're not a city person, you know, if you're a country folk or whatever, you still like to visit a city from time to time. You know, they're all unique around the world, and they're exciting to go to new ones and explore them. And there's always something going on. You know, they're always bustling with things to do. But this city is greater. A country. You know, we live in a great country. But does this country have a lot of problems? Things wrong with it? Yeah, so does every country in the entire world. There's some cool things about them, but they have a lot of problems. But what about the country to which we are going? Described in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 13. "These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city." So again, he calls it a city. A house. We spend most of our lives caring and trying to make our homes better. We care a lot about our houses. Whether it's you move to a whole new one and start over, whether you're cleaning your house, whether you're remodeling it, or you're building the whole thing from scratch like Jake. This is a house that we're talking about, though, that is not made with hands, that we don't labor for, we don't have to worry about. It's being prepared for us right now. David says, "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Also a kingdom. You know, not many of us can relate to being kings and queens, probably, but think of a king or queen from your favorite TV show or your favorite history lesson, and think about the absolute, you know, power and wonder and might that comes with having a kingdom. But all those kingdoms that you read about, that have existed throughout history, they've all failed. They've all been destroyed. Not this one. This is a heavenly, this is an eternal kingdom. It has no weaknesses. There's going to be no wars. It's never going to be destroyed. And then finally, an inheritance. An inheritance is something that's usually unearned. It's usually just given because of, you know, what situation you were born into. Some people inherit a whole lot, some a little. And parents, now you work so hard that you have an inheritance to give your own children. God has adopted us as his own. He calls us joint heirs with Christ in Romans chapter 8. He's given us an inheritance far greater than what Jeff Bezos, Bill Gates, Warren Buffett combined could ever give their offspring. 1 Peter 1 and verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Christ, Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. We all have an inheritance waiting for us. So those are all, you know, things that we deal with in everyday life, physical things that we can understand that describe heaven, but again, it's going to be better. Why do I want to go there? That might seem like a stupid question. I ask a lot of those. I remember in Bible class, I think it was Matt teaching in Bible class when I don't know how old I was, but he was talking about when we're young kids growing up in the church, that a lot of us just obey the gospel because we don't want to go to hell. And hell is just as real as heaven. It's described in just the same amount of detail in the Bible. So take its word for it, we don't want to go there. But as we get older as Christians and we grow and we learn how much we want to go to heaven. The world and other religions and TV sometimes paints heaven in a very carnal or materialistic way, but we can look at some of the things that God tells us about heaven and what it's going to be like and get the real picture. So why do I want to go there? Just a few verses. Revelation 21, verse 4, he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. Romans 8, verse 18, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. Philippians 3 and verse 20, but our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. And then Revelation chapter 7 and verse 15, we get an image of heaven. It says, therefore they are before the throne of God, and they serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will shelter them with his presence. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb is in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd. And he will guide them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And, you know, and finally, Romans 9 and verse 27, let's read that. And just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment, so Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. You know, there's a lot of great things about this life. There really is. But also there's a lot of sadness. There's a lot of heartache. There's a lot of pain as a result of, sin and the devil that exists in this world and just life itself and just being human beings. There's a lot of bad things. But heaven, you know, there's no more sorrow. All these verses we just read, there's no more sorrow, there's no more pain, there's no more temptation, there's no more sin, The only thing that can ever separate us from God. There's no more sickness. We have these new transformed eternal bodies. You don't have to worry about that anymore. And there's no more death. Everyone's greatest fear, everyone's greatest question in life will no longer exist. Because Christ tasted and defeated death for each and every one of us. We'll be with God in the only place of perfect peace and joy for all eternity and with all the saved who've gone on before. Now would be a good time to tell you that a lot of this lesson I didn't write myself, at least without help. When my grandma Sarah died, that most of you knew, we were cleaning out her house and we were going through her stuff, and I found her Bible. And in the front of her Bible were just some scratch notes, and they were talking about heaven, you know, with many of these same points that I'm talking about tonight, and with an emphasis that she had on why I want to go there. And so that's what she was thinking about her whole life, down to the very end, was heaven and why I want to go there. And that was cool to open that and be the first thing in the front of her Bible when we were going through her stuff. This is the first passage that I think of when someone loses a loved one in the faith. It's 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 13. We're still on the point, remember, of why I want to go to heaven. 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 13, "But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep," talking about dead, "that you may not grieve as others who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet them in the air, and so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words." You know, so the early first century Christians were confused about what, you know, they had people die that were, you know, Christians and faithful, and they didn't understand, you know, what was happening to them, where they went, and he tells them this. He doesn't want them to be uninformed, and that big point there in verse 13, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope, is what he's trying to comfort them. In verse 18, he's encouraging one another with these words. We are different than everyone else in the world in that aspect, because we don't have to grieve death the same way that they do because of heaven, because of a hope and a reality of meeting our loved ones again. Death isn't the end. It is a passing from this world to the next. And we can take great comfort in this. I can't tell you the specifics about how all that works. You know, the best example we have of it is the rich man and Lazarus. You know, there's a obvious recognition there in paradise. But I don't worry too much about the specifics, just that it's promised and it's meant to be just another motivating factor that we have and a great thing that we can look forward to in heaven. Maybe you think there's no one waiting for you in heaven. Well, that's not necessarily true. Think about this same passage, how it'll be used for comfort by our loved ones when it's our time to go. And you being faithful unto death is now a motivating factor for your loved ones to do the very same for you. Finally, heaven is a prepared place for a prepared people. We must make preparations for heaven. It was about a month ago, Don preached a series of lessons, I'm just paraphrasing, but talking about, you know, working towards that. You know, if you've ever felt burdened by the law of Christ, remember what it's there for. It's not a set of rules and regulations that you can't have any fun in this life. They are there to mold us to be more and more holy, to be more and more Christ-like, to be more and more, I was going to say more and more better, that would be bad, to be better every day. Romans 13, verse 11, "Besides this, you know the time, that the hour has come for you to wake from sleep, for salvation is nearer to us than when we first believed." And that's true for every one of us. Every day we get closer to our home in heaven than the last. Our mindset should be that exact same as we grow in Christ. We should have more of a holy, we should have more of a heavenly mindset as we get towards that salvation. You know, we get so caught up in the things of this world, we forget the short and fragile nature of this life in the grand scheme of things, in the grand scale of eternity. God has given us everything that we need to be prepared, to keep heaven at the forefront of your mind. Focus on spiritual things. Take time to let God say something to you from his word, say something to him in prayer, and say and do something for God in your interactions with others every single day. Surround yourself with the right things and the right people, and that's so important, the right people that have the same goal as you in mind, the same people that are pushing and fighting towards heaven, because that'll make it so much easier on you. It'll make your burden so much lighter, and being on the same path as other people. And don't trade the eternal things for the things that are temporary. If you ever feel like giving up, fixate on heaven, and know you're giving up everything that this life is all about. You have it all figured out. And remember that this life is short and eternity is forever. So if you're here tonight and heaven sounds pretty great to you, good news. This invitation to have eternal life, this eternal home in heaven, is extended to everyone. You don't have to be Jeff Bezos' son to get this inheritance. You just have to do the things he asks you to be put into Christ, because that is where all salvation is found. And when Jesus comes back and saves those are those who are in Christ, and that's who will be taken to heaven. And we do that by believing in Jesus as the Son of God, and that he did everything he said he did, and that he was raised from the dead, repenting of our sins. That means making up in our mind that we're going to change things and we're going to do better, and like we talked about, be transformed in our mindset every day just to be more and more like Christ. Confess not all the sins we've ever committed in our lives, but simply confess Jesus Christ before men, and is what we're told to do. And then finally, when we're baptized, when we are baptized in water, we are immersed, we figuratively contact the blood of Christ, and our sins are washed away. And that's where we put him on, and forgiveness of our sins is found. And then we are faithful unto death. Remember that we can lose our inheritance. Even in the physical realm, that you don't just get the inheritance because you're a blood relative. A lot of time people have wills and they write, deadbeat kids out of wills. Hopefully dad doesn't do that to me. But that's just a part of our society. And so the same thing, we can lose our inheritance. And so we have to be faithful unto death. And oftentimes we talk about this as just a singular step towards salvation. And recently I've been thinking about it's not a singular step that we put with the other ones. All those are pretty concise leading up to baptism. But being faithful unto death, you take that step every single day of your life, for the rest of your life. You're walking, you're taking those steps to be faithful unto death. And so it's something that we have to continue to do every single day. We fall, we all make mistakes, we make many mistakes along the way, but we can't give up. Don't give up your salvation. Don't give up your home in heaven. And you don't have to give up. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's another promise that he makes us. We repent and we pray God, and he promises us, just as he promises us, the home in heaven by his grace when we strive to be faithful to him unto death. So let's all examine ourselves, and if we find any need, take care of it as we stand and as we sing the song of invitation.